I'm glad y'all sat on this side. When we first got here, the church was tilting. Everybody was over here. They say it switches. Y'all do switch around about every couple of years. And, you know, we love being with y'all. And I tell you what Brother Jenkins told my wife as we were leaving church this morning. He said this, and I feel it from my heart. He said, the folks love y'all at Crooked Creek. He said, now just let them love on you a bit this evening. And I thought that was great. And we feel that way with y'all too, and just appreciate opportunities to be with you. By the way, Ricky's in the back, but I saw he had a Georgia tie on. And Brother Matt, I had to tell him, I said, you know, the coach at Florida this fall is going to only dress out five players. Ricky said, well, why is that? I said, because he's going to make the rest of them have to dress themselves. So he liked that. You know, you can tell when you're getting older. I was getting ready to come here, and I told my wife, and I said, I can't find the car keys. So I reached in my pocket, and I didn't have any keys, and looked around. I went back into the room where I have my study thing like, and no keys there. And I went on back and looked. I had to put them in the door to lock the door when we left. They're sitting there in the door. So it's really bad when you get that way. Well, I want to share with you tonight a message I've entitled, The Anchor Holds. The Anchor Holds. You know, many years ago as a teenager, I used to love to fish, and I had boats. I had a 12-foot boat when I was about 12 years of age, and I had a 17-foot cabin cruiser. Everything was wood back then. They didn't have fiberglass, and that's what I had as a boat. And I used to go out. We rented a place, Mom and Dad, at Indian Rocks Beach, and it was a house there, and they'd rent it for a month. And I, at that time, had a 12-foot wooden boat, and I would go out when the weather was good offshore and fish on the bottom for small grouper or sharks, anything I could catch. But you know, when I came back in to have lunch, I would anchor my boat beyond the breakers because if they got into the breakers, that little boat turned sideways and flip over or land up on the beach. So I'd even dive down sometimes to be sure the anchor was in the dirt good, in the sand on the sandbar, and I'd push it down there. And then at lunch, I would not sit inside the house, stay and eat. I'd sit outside in a chair on the beach and watch the boat because it worried me about that anchor. You say, if that anchor started to move and the boat started to drift as the wind might pick up, I would have a real problem with that little boat and it'd flip it over and ruin the motor and mess the boat up. But you know what? That bothered me. And it kept me concerned. But let me say this to y'all. If the anchor won't hold in a storm, what good is the anchor? And I want to tell you this. We've been through a storm, a terrible storm, the worst storm we've ever faced in 48 years of marriage. But I want to tell you this. The anchor does hold. God's Word is true. And we've learned to know it not from head knowledge and not from quoting Scripture, but from heart actual experience of what God's done in the loss of our 44-year-old son, Sean. Sean was at a meeting in Las Vegas. He was a pharmaceutical division manager. He'd won the division manager for his division of the whole United States. He won the top sales award. He went to bed expecting to be flying back to Atlanta with his wife and two children, age 8 and age 11. And he woke up in heaven when he went to bed that night, when he got in his room. The maid found him. That next day, the rest of them had a free day to do what they wanted to. And I tell you this, the phone call came in, and I'll tell you a miracle in a minute. The phone call came in, and our daughter-in-law and said, are you by yourself? Are you Sean Smith's wife? Yes. And then the awful words, your husband is dead. Quickly, I called our daughter Heather and our son Rusty in Macon. I said, Sean's dead. I didn't know any way to put it. Heather said, kind of abrupt, Dad. And I said, well, I don't know what else to say. We didn't believe it at first. You deny it. You think it's a mistake. You think that something happened and there's just something there. She thought maybe it'd been an accident. But Sean was gone. Gone to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say this, the anchor of the Lord doesn't drag. It doesn't come loose. Truly on the solid rock we stand, and all of the ground is sinking sand. It's one thing I say to quote Scripture. One thing to think in theory about things. It's another thing when you go through the experience. And what a blessing to find God is there. God's grace is there. And I want to share three things with you tonight. I want us to see the compassion and grace of our Savior, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and then lastly, the conformity to our Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles first and turn to 1 Peter 5:10. 1 Peter 5:10. We'll pick about three scriptures as we go through. By the way, Brother Matt, New Testament. Okay. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "But the God of all grace, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, and this is my favorite of all, and settle you." Strengthen you, establish you, and settle you. The God of all grace, after you've suffered a while. You know, I thought of examples in Scripture of the compassion of our Lord. I was thinking of several of them, and I thought of one was when the little children came and the disciples wanted to send them away. And Jesus took them up and said, "Of such is the kingdom of heaven. Suffer the little children to come unto me." There was His compassion. I thought of the leper. In South America where we were, there were lepers. They had bandages that stunk on their feet and their hands. Places they lived, you wouldn't have your hunting dog living in a place with a single light bulb, a dirt floor, nothing much in a room. They didn't smell good and they didn't look good. And then I read about our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible says He touched the leper. He could have spoke the word. But maybe Jesus put His arms around the leper. Told him He loved him. And He healed him. That's compassion. That's love, folks. That's a grace and that's a love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Lazarus. Lazarus in the grave, Mary and Martha there. "Oh Lord, if you just come sooner." Jesus knew what He was doing. The greater miracle was to raise His friend from the dead. But the Bible says Jesus wept. Oh, people say He wept maybe at the lack of faith. No, I think Jesus wept because of the identity with Mary and Martha and their concern and their crying and their love for Lazarus and Jesus' love. He wept. You see, we have a Savior that is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He loves us. He cares for us. He'll be there when we need Him. When you come to the river, folks, God's grace will be there because God will build a bridge for you. Don't worry about Grace Pryor. Preacher lost his son, was weeping in his study, and he had a plaque there on his desk, and he focused his eyes on it because it said, "His grace." And then in big letters, "IS is sufficient." He said, "Lord, forgive me. I claim Your grace. I experience Your grace. It is sufficient, Lord. It is sufficient." The Lord Jesus Christ. Let me share with you three wonderful examples of God's compassion in this situation. I don't know whether the young people call it or the adults now, but I hear the word, it's a God thing. A God thing. Did you know, we went to spend the night at Valerie and Sean's house. We went there on Thursday night to spend the night. I had the new company bought our company out. They had a meeting in Conyers, a sales meeting with a bunch of folks. So rather than drive from Danielsville, I thought we'll drive from Decatur. It's a lot closer. I will. So we went in to spend Thursday night there, and Valerie's parents were there from Denver. They had come to spend a couple of weeks just to be there. And folks, what I'm saying is this. So here are Valerie's in-laws, Miss Judy and I. Here is her mom and dad from Denver. And when the call comes in at 8:30 that night and says to Valerie, "Is there anybody with you?" There's us. There's her mom and dad. We never are there when they're there. We don't spend the night there. We're friends with them, but we don't do that. And when the call was there, we were there. Otherwise, it had been Valerie and the two little children. God's good. God makes no mistakes in that. Sean had a friend named Mike Campbell. They played football in Tampa together, Temple Heights Church. Mike went on. He played the Canadian League. He was a big fella. Played pro ball or semi-pro there. Went to Auburn. Sean followed him around the sun. Sean was smaller, wanting to play football. Sean really wasn't ever big enough. Mike's huge. You know what? Mike was a vice president of this company where Sean had gone to work 2 years earlier, the same company. And you know what? Mike was at the Las Vegas at the hotel for the convention there. Mike was there with Sean. And let me say this. They have to bring Sean's body back from Las Vegas. We did all we could on Friday to get him home on Saturday. We did all we could on Saturday to get him home. We called the coroner. We called the funeral home in Las Vegas to make the things in the transition. We didn't want Sean coming home by himself. Mike said, "Mr. Smith, I'll stay here in Las Vegas as long as it takes to fly back with Sean." Another God thing. And when he got on the plane, Mike said, "I went and talked to the people via phone that were loading the baggage in Sean's body. I said, I want to see evidence that he's on the plane with me before I leave." And Sean was there. And such a comfort to the family that was, to know that here was his good friend that said, "I'll stay over." All the things were over with. Everybody else had gone home to their families. Mike said, "I'll stay there till I can leave and come back with my friend." The third thing was this that happened. After the funeral, I was eating. There was a lady named Jamie that come with a crowd from Denver where Valerie's parents were. I was eating lunch with her. She'd fix a Mexican kind of dinner. They were Spanish. And she grabbed my arm real tight, sitting at the table. She said, "I wanted to raise my hand." The funeral had been the day before. And I thought to myself, in my foolishness and in my stupidity, I thought the song that was sung at the funeral, "I wanted to fall on my face and cry holy." You know what, most of you, I wanted to see Abraham, but most of all, I wanted to see Jesus. It touched my heart. I was choked up. My son, I could look across. He was choked up. We hadn't spoken yet. So I thought she wanted to lift her hand in praise or something. And I said, "Well," I said, "Jamie," I said, "Valerie's dad did." And then also, I said, "You know what?" I said, "The fellow that used to own our company, he did that." And I left it at that. Went on about eating. We got a phone call. It's getting later that night. My son Rusty calls. He said, "Dad, I just looked on the internet." And he said, "There was one of Sean's pharmaceutical people, a lady working in New York, saw it streamed live from Hebron Baptist Church, the funeral, and she said, I got saved. She said, I knew Jesus with a head knowledge, but not with a heart knowledge, and she said, I got saved. Sent that on the internet. Here's a pharmaceutical sales lady." We rejoiced, so I called Heather up, my daughter. I said, "Heather, let me tell you, great things happen. Here's a lady gotten saved on the internet from seeing the funeral. There was 800 or 900 watched it live all over the country, 31 states and Canada, they said." And Heather says, "Dad, you know what, though?" She says, "That lady Jamie grabbed my arm when we had lunch, and I guess it was another time, and said, I wanted to raise my hand And then it hit this old stupid preacher. She was concerned about salvation. And she wanted to raise her hand, I guess, when the invitation was there. And I thought, boy, howdy. And they were getting ready to leave the house. They were all packed up to go back to Denver. The next morning, I'd never see her again. I ran over and found Jamie, and with tears in my eyes, I grabbed her. I said, Jamie, come talk to my wife before everybody leaves and get it settled for certain. Judy took her down in the basement, and she prayed for certain to accept the Lord Jesus as her Savior. I said, the rest will wait. And we bid her goodbye as they all went out the door to go to the motel and then fly out the next morning. You see, these are God things. If Rusty hadn't called me and I hadn't called Heather about the other person getting saved, and Heather saying, Dad, that girl Jamie wanted to grab my arm and said she'd want to raise her hand. God's so good. God makes no mistakes, folks. And we leave the sovereignty of God and the providence of God with God. And you can rest in that and be assured in that. God's so good. An acrostic says, grace is God's resources available for Christians everywhere. Another acrostic you've heard says, God's riches available at Christ's expense. The second thing I found was the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3:4. 2 Corinthians number 1, chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. And you know this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. The Bible says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation or trials or troubles, I say, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know, as a preacher and at many funerals, I've walked down by the graveside and the family sitting there, and I said, Lord, bless you. We're praying for you. God will be with you. God's grace is sufficient. But then when somebody walked by and took our hand and said, like Andy Huff, I know what you're going through. I lost my 8-year-old son. Or the other person that says, I lost my 15-year-old daughter in a car accident. I understand. You see, that's where the God of all comfort, what? That we may be able to comfort others. I look at Facebook a little bit, keep up with the teenagers. I keep up with Annetta. Jeff doesn't say much. But you know, I thought, Vanetta, I was thinking about, I never met, was it Mr. Hart? 41 years old, Athens Christian affiliation, a coach, car wreck last week or so. 41 years of age, gone, children left. And I was reading the paper article over at Mark Jenkins' house after church, and I thought, you know what? My wife and I, if we find where he lives, I'm sure some of y'all know, we need to go see them. Because here was a fellow, 41, that was a coach. Our son was a coach. We could identify so well with them in this sorrow and tragedy. Why? Because a God of all comfort who's comforted us will allow us to comfort them through what we've experienced. God's grace is there. You can count on it. You don't have to worry about it. God's grace is there. And what a blessing that is. The anchor does hold. And the truth of it. Turn to another scripture, if you will. Lamentations chapter 3. If you got an old Scofield, that's page 837 to help you all out. If you don't know where Lamentations is, I have to look it up in the front of the Bible sometimes. But Lamentations has a great verse. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. I hear the pages rustle. You can go ahead and look in the index. But here's what the Scripture says. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. God's comfort came to me from three sources. The first one was the Scripture. Like this Scripture. Thy word we think of, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You say, well, how will that be sinning against God in your circumstance? It would be sinning against God if we didn't trust God and show that we are believing in God and show Him that God's grace is sufficient through this and it's sufficient for you. The greatest statement that was made during all of this that I came across was as we sat eating supper after the graveside. And a lady walked up to me and she introduced herself. She said, I work part-time for your daughter-in-law, Valerie, at the catering business that John had started years ago. She said, I'm a Methodist. She said this to me. She said, I have never seen such a great show of faith through that funeral in all my life. I said, Lord, that's what we wanted. To let Christ be magnified. Let people see that God can take care of whatever problems you face. There's nothing too great for the Lord. There's nothing, a tragedy too great or too magnificent or whatever you want to say that God can't deal with in your life. It meant so much. I thought of other Scriptures that kept coming to my mind, and you know them all. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. David, regarding his 7-day-old son who died, he said, he can't come to me, but I can go to him. I thought of Job, who lost his family, who lost his own health, who lost all his riches. He said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. I thought of the Scripture, absent from the body is present with the Lord. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. I'm in a strait between the two, whether to go be with the Lord, which is far better, Paul said, or yet stay here and remain. One of the girls on Facebook that goes visiting with my wife just had an operation and she's recovering. Haley's her name. Haley had on the Facebook, she says, you know, sometimes you find people that are living for the Lord and serving the Lord, and yet God takes them home at an early age. And you wonder about that. But you know, folks, I've come to where I don't wonder. And I don't even question. And here's what hits my heart and my mind. Lord, why didn't you let Jesus be 63 years of age instead of 33? Why did he die at age 33? How much more could he do at age 63, another 30 years on earth? And then I remembered the Scripture in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, as you know, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I would have the Lord Jesus Christ riding in a chariot with an Arabian stallion and silver and gold all covering the chariot. Not on a donkey. But you see, that's our thoughts. God knows what He's doing. And God makes not one mistake. God is sovereign. He is sovereign over all. Another comfort, well, let me give you one other Scripture I had before I go on, is John 17:4 says this. Father, this is a prayer of Jesus to the Father. I will that those whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And folks, our son Sean is beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and fulfilling that Scripture. We've seen him on the cross, bruised and battered and spit upon, and a crown of thorns on his head, and his face not even recognizable as a human being. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father as King of kings and Lord of lords. He says, I want him to see me like that. And we will. Oh, the nail prints will be there. But we'll see Him as King of kings and Lord of lords. You know something precious too? Just an aside. I thought when Stephen was stoned to death, most of the pictures you see is the Lord Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. But when Stephen was stoned to death and said, "Father, forgive them," and looked up into heaven, you find Jesus standing. Jesus standing to welcome him home. Oh, what a Savior we serve. What love, what compassion, what concern, and what care for you and me. Then a third thing was a servant's heart that we saw. The Friends, of course, that's a big church, 5,000 or 10,000 at Hebron. Sean taught a Sunday school class for 11 years. They loved him and he loved the couple's class. He coached the baseball team, little team there. And in fact, we went to a game last night. His son's still playing. And that was a team that he had. They put shirts out with the players and done a lot of things in honor of Sean. But you know, I thought about that. The encouraging words. Friends of ours, the cards that were sent. The coach that's coaching now named John, who came by every day after the funeral to come by the house. Just some folks being there saying nothing, but their presence saying it all. The meals that were supplied with love by people over at Hebron there and other areas. Even in the 2 months after the funeral, they'd signed up. Finally, Valerie said they had to stop it. There was just so much food accumulating. The task taken care of, like the neighbor we prayed for, we don't believe is saved, Andy, who came over the same day when the next day he heard of Sean's death. And he spent 5 hours with the crew mowing the yard so Valerie's yard would look nice. The lady who took little Morgan, our granddaughter age 8, to get her nails done. The ladies who took Hunter and Morgan, the 11-year-old grandson, to get some clothes for the funeral. And the funeral paid for by one of Sean's friends that said, "Please let me do it. I want to be a blessing there." Our daughter's house, Heather, cleaned by 9 ladies from the Sunday school class, came over to clean her house. And then you know something that means a lot is the cards from some ladies at this church. I don't know whether it's a Bible school class, Bible class y'all have here, the ladies, but you know what's meant a lot? After the initial thing, time, the cards slow down. You've had deaths, you know that. But yet these ladies, a month after Sean went to heaven, we still get a card. Maybe the second month, we still get a card from folks here at Crooked Creek. The rest of it's all gone. Old people see you and make a comment, you know, but it's all changed. Things have kind of calmed down now. But what a blessing that is from you ladies, I know. Then let me give you something lastly. And that's the conformity to the image of Christ. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, if you will, verse 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. And the Scripture says, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." I would circle one statement there, and that is the fellowship of His sufferings. You see, we understand a little bit better what God went through with His own dear Son. You know, we're all to be what? Conformed to the image of Christ. And conformity to the image of Christ is not made on the mountaintops, it's made in the valleys. There was a fellow named Paul. Paul was a drunk. Paul was stinky. Paul's clothes were torn and tattered. And Paul would go to the mission, and a fellow named Sam cared for Paul. Sam was a worker at the mission, and Sam would put his arm around Paul and hug him, say he was glad to have him there. Sam would tuck him in the bunk offered by the mission and cover him up with a blanket at night. Sam just took care of old Paul that was unlovely to be with. One particular service, Paul, at the invitation, walked down the aisle. And the mission director put his arm around him as they knelt at the altar. And he said, "I guess, Paul, you've come to accept Jesus as your Savior." And Paul looked up into the mission director's eyes and said, "Is Jesus like Sam?" See, we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. And we, I say, have learned a little bit more about what the Lord went through. I thought of Jesus on the cross as He cried out the ninth hour, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" And if you read on down in the Scripture a little bit, it says, "And again He cried with a loud voice." You see, we wouldn't turn our back on our Son if we could have, if He was injured or something else. But God had to turn His back on His own dear Son because of your sins and mine. As the sky was darkened and black, and Jesus loses the fellowship of the Father, and He cries out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" And He did that for you and me. Church sign says, Jesus loves you, your turn. And that's the truth. It's our turn as to what we're going to do. I recall the story of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in heaven upon the creation of the world as they flung the starry sky, stars into space and set the planets in orbit and then sent Earth orbiting on its way and spinning, knowing that all the while the three, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, that God's own dear Son would have to leave heaven's earth and heaven's glories and go to earth, become a Savior and die on a cross that we might have our sins forgiven and a home in heaven assured. You say, oh, what love. And then that Christmas Eve, someone wrote, "Tonight I'll sing praise to the Father who stood on heaven's threshold and said farewell to His Son. As He stepped across the stars to Bethlehem and Jerusalem, I'll sing praise to the infinite and eternal Son who became most finite, a baby who would one day be executed for my crimes. I'll praise Him in the heaven. I'll praise Him in the stable, and I'll praise Him in my heart." Last couple of weeks, life is but a vapor. It appears for a little while. It's your life and it's mine. If you tell me when you're going to die, I'd like to know. You tell me how you're going to die, I'd like to know that. We look here and it's next Sunday, there may be somebody not here with us. Last week or 2 weeks or so, I've just had things happen every time, and happen after one after another. We took the Etheridges and headed. He's our 80-some-year-old man at church that does great with the senior saints and a great man, former preacher in St. Augustine. We went to Cracker Barrel with him. As we're riding there in the car, he gets a phone call. It's a pastor friend of his from Florida, and he says, "I just want to tell you, Brother Etheridge, my son, who is 40-some years old, he died today. He'd had a leg amputated. He had an infection in his leg. He was a youth pastor, a music man, and he said he's gone." Brother Etheridge said, "Oh," and I thought of ourselves, with here's a father with a son. The next morning on Saturday, I get a call from Brother Etheridge. He says, "I want to tell you that my wife's Ethel, that her sister has died in Plant City, and we're headed that way." So Ethel was some 90 years old when she passed away. I get to work there, and I get a phone call from a lady in South Georgia, Joe Friend. I knew what that was at 8:30 as I'm in my car. She said, "I want to tell you, Joe died last night. He was a deacon in the church I had in Lilburn back in 1978 and 80. He was 87 years old, but he died at home, and I'm so thankful for that." I get to work, and a guy walks across the street from another building. He hands out a paper. He says, "We're having a Friday hot dog and hamburger get-together." He said a fellow that works here said he lost 5 members of his family killed in Norcross, murdered the month before, which was just recently. He's taking in 2 cousins to raise, and they've got 5 funerals to take care of. We'd like everybody in the area to come from businesses and just give a donation and have a hamburger and hot dog with us. Then on Monday the same day, my brother sends a note. My dad's cousin in Elberton, Billy Roberts, dies, age 83. And then we go on around. And we see Mr. Hart, age 41. We see another fellow from work, went up to see his son, 17, in Tennessee this past week. Goes up to visit with him. On the way back to Atlanta, gets a phone call. The boy had driven off, just driving the car, lost control, overcorrected, went over, didn't have a seatbelt on. The car rolled all over him, and he was dead as the boy headed back. Why am I saying this to say this? Yes, they're 93 years old. And yes, they're 90 years old. But there's 41 years old. And there's our son, 44 years old. And there's 47 years old. And there's 17 years old. Folks, listen, you've got no assurance about the future. But you've got now, you've got tonight to get things right and to deal with things in our lives as we ought to. Life is but a vapor. Let me ask you this. Do you know the Lord is your Savior? Have you been born again? If you died tomorrow, where would you spend eternity? Do you know for a certainty in your heart? Is there no doubt? Where would you spend eternity if you weren't here tomorrow? You need to get that settled tonight so simply. The gospel is always given, as we know. I know Matt does and Brother Tom. It's just trusting in Jesus. Admitting you're a sinner. Believing He died on the cross for your sins and rose again. And asking Him to come into your heart and be your Savior. And you can get that settled so simply tonight. Don't delay. You have no assurance of tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. You need to get it right tonight. Then I'd ask another question. You're a Christian. It was Isaiah told King Hezekiah, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." If God said that to you as a Christian, now King Hezekiah prayed for 15 more years. God granted, and he had a horrible son born then that became an evil king. He should have gone when God said for him to go. But I want to say this, you know, if God were to say, you've got one more day to live, what would you do different as a Christian? What would you do different? I thought of some things involved there. You know, is there someone that you need to tell them you love them? How many times you get on the phone and you hang up and you say, well, see you later, goodbye. When you ought to be saying, listen, I love you. Dr. Bloomer died, a friend of mine in Louisville, Georgia. Got cancer, died at 65. Friends for 50 years. We hunted and fished together. We played football, high school in Tampa together at Plant High. When John got cancer, lived in LaSalle, Louisville, things started to change. It wasn't anymore, bye, John, I'll talk to you next week. It was, John, I love you. Maybe there's somebody you need to tell that you love them that you haven't been. It could be even a son or a daughter that maybe you've just been saying goodbye to them. I used to do that with my dad. He's 93, next month still living. His mind is still there but going. And you know, the last couple of years, it was, Dad, I love you. I love you. Folks, maybe you need to come to the old-fashioned altar tonight and just say, God, forgive me. And from now on, I'm going to tell people I love them. I don't want to stand by a casket with regret, wishing I had said things that I didn't say when they were here. Maybe you got a grudge against somebody. Maybe you've got an unforgiving spirit. How, what right do you have to not forgive anybody for whatever they've done to you? If Christ forgave you for what you've done to Him, you have no right. You're foolish. I don't care what's happened to you. Maybe you need to make something right with somebody before it's too late, before they're gone or you're gone. You need to deal with that. You know, the biggest problem in churches is those unreconciled differences among its members. Jay Adams, a counselor, he said that's one of the biggest problems why God doesn't bless churches. Maybe somebody even in this church you've had a falling out with. You just avoid him. You don't speak to him. And God won't bless. Get it right. Don't have regrets at the funeral. Don't walk by there and wish you could have done something different when it's too late to do something different. Somebody you need to witness to? Somebody at work? School, the neighbor you've lived next to, the relative you've talked to that said they wouldn't understand. There's a little poem out, I don't have it, but you may have heard it, called My Friend. And it goes on talking about everything y'all did together as friends, you and another person, but you never shared Christ with them. And at the last they say, I can't call you anymore my friend because I'm in hell and not in heaven because you didn't share. Maybe you need to come to the old-fashioned altar tonight and just say, Lord, there is somebody. that I've not been sharing with, a neighbor I've lived next to, or somebody I've worked next to, and I've not shared at all. Tonight we're going to give you some tracts as long as we have them when you leave. A picture of Sean on the cover, my son. A tract we wrote about him to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll share that with you. We're having 5,000 printed, Lord willing, in another week or so. Why? Because we want his life to influence others. 6 have been saved so far that we know about. You know, except the corn or wheat or grain of wheat fall to the ground, it abideth alone. But if it fall to the ground, it bringeth forth much fruit. That's what we wanted out of his home going. And that's what we're seeing. But you can take one of these tracts, and it's so easy just to share. It's a good reason. You can say, I heard this fellow's dad speak at our church, and I want to share this with you. It might be a great blessing. We've got people asking for more now that have emailed and written, said, I want to give some to my children or grown children. So a great opportunity there. Are you a hearer of God's Word and not a doer? Are you satisfied with just sitting here at Crooked Creek? To whom much will be given, much will be required. Don't you ask what can Crooked Creek do for you. You ask what can you do for Crooked Creek for God's glory. Get involved. Here's Bible school coming up. Don't just do nothing. You may not have another chance. There'll be no more replays once you're gone. There's no more comebacks. You'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ, but you've no time to serve Him any longer. Don't be ashamed when you see Jesus. Life is short, life is brief, and it's but a vapor. We know. We've been there. The anchor holds. But don't assume you've got a lot of time to love Jesus, to serve the Lord, to do what He wants you to do. Don't assume you've got time, dear friend, if you're not saved tonight, to get saved tomorrow. You may not have that time. Mr. Hart, I understand he hit 4 trees, that his face was all cut with glass. If he wasn't saved, I assume he was saved. No more chance for him. If our son hadn't been saved, gone in an instant. The last thing on his laptop on search of Google was symptoms of a heart attack. No reply. No chance to dial 911. No chance to call the security at the huge hotel. Gone. But we know where he is. And hallelujah, what a Savior. Let's all stand to our feet, if you will. Stand up. I want you to stand up, bow your heads, close your eyes for a moment. I want to give an invitation. Everyone standing, bow your head, close your eyes if you will. No one looking around. I'd ask this question between you and me. If there's someone here tonight, you'd say, Brother Smith, I'm not certain where I'm going to spend eternity. I have doubts about that. Honestly, if I didn't make it tomorrow back home or to school, it was an automobile accident, I was gone instantly. I don't know where I'd be, but I need to get it settled. I know you won't call me out and you wouldn't come down the aisle, but you just want to pray for me that I will get it settled. If someone's here that way tonight, would you slip your hand up quickly that I may see? Just put it down. Young person, you're not certain where you spend eternity. If you weren't here tomorrow, where would you be? Slip your hand up. Just put it down that I can pray. Anyone quickly, just put it up, put it down. I'd like to ask another question with head bowed and eyes closed. You're a Christian here, but some of the things have been mentioned tonight. Maybe you've not been telling folks you love them. Maybe the witnessing has been lacking. I don't know, whatever else. Maybe you need to be transparent and say, Lord, see if there's be any wicked way in my life that needs to be confessed. I don't want to be ashamed if I were to meet you tomorrow. There's some things I need to deal with in this regard if life was over tomorrow, and I'm going to deal with it. Would you slip your hand up quickly? God bless you. Yes, all. Thank you, folks. God bless you for tender hearts.